to the church at Corinth. Paul founded the church on his second missionary journey. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 18 in the autumn of AD 50. And he stayed there about a year and a half, the longest that Paul stayed at any church. So he knew them pretty well. And humanly speaking, it seemed to be maybe Paul's most successful church in terms of numbers and so on. We don't know, but maybe there are around 100 of them in a city of about 50,000. So they weren't doing as well as us, statistically speaking. But nevertheless, you know, for the early church, this was a big, promising, exciting, successful church. But as will become apparent over the coming months, they certainly had some issues, and we'll think a bit more about what they were later. What was Corinth like? Well, it's in modern-day Greece, and for about 100 years, it had been a Roman colony before Paul got there. It was a big, important city, capital of that province of the Roman Empire, and it was in a strategic geographical place. Now, does anybody know what an isthmus is? Yeah. Oh, well done, Robert.
It's a strip.
Exactly, a little strip of land, okay? It's a little land bridge. And Corinth was on one of these, and now there's a canal at Corinth, I think, you can still go and see. But because of this isthmus, it was strategically placed between north and south and east and west and so on. So there's a great centre for trade and all that sort of stuff. What was Corinth like? Well, maybe it was like one of those boom cities in the Far East, like a sort of Singapore or something. It was competitive, selfish, prosperous, growing, kind of booming. There's probably a rich upper class and a sort of underclass. I mean, obviously, like the rest of the Roman Empire, there were slaves and rich people. So it's all kind of bustling and international, and of course lots of gods like the rest of the empire. Everybody quite individualistic, out for themselves, self-sufficient. They loved a bit of rhetoric, an eloquent sermon, status, honour, patronage, achievement, power, knowledge, wisdom. I think they probably all thought of themselves as terribly, terribly spiritual, and they loved their autonomy and freedom. So, no doubt, ancient Corinth was very different from modern Sussex. But I think if we think about it, we can see some similarities. You know, maybe you would say we live in a largely post-Christian society in the West today. There's not that most people are atheists, are they? It's sort of, you know, lots of gods. We don't necessarily call them Mars or Neptune or whatever, but they're all sorts of different ideas and philosophies and things which people worship and are living for, aren't there? So you might say that we live in a kind of more and more pagan society. So I think it will help us as we read 1 Corinthians to think about how we might live. Well, that's probably more than enough by way of introduction, and you can read it on that bit of paper or online. But Robert is going to read for us now, and I would encourage you to turn to this passage, page 1144, and perhaps to find something that could serve as a bookmark, because we'll come back to it. Thank you, Robert.
Yes. So this epistle is taken from 1 Corinthians verses 1 to 9. I think that's page 1144. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Jesus Christ and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you, because of his grace given you in Jesus Christ. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all the kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God. Thank you to you, Robert. And now Gail is going to read for us a passage from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which I hope you'll see is kind of complementary, because it talks about how Christians are to live in a distinctive, countercultural way, not like the world, but different.
Alright, so this is Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, to you, Gail. So you might like to turn back to 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to spend our time there, page 1144, and you may find the little handout helpful. So 1 Corinthians is, of course, a letter. Can you open that up for me, Marcus? What's that say on the front? A modern letter. Okay, rip it open. And can you read it out for me?
Dear Mum and Dad.
Dear Mum and Dad.
Thank you for your letter.
Hope you are well.
How is the dog?
I'm having lots of fun here at university.
And working hard,
of course. If you could please send some more cash, that would be very helpful.
Lots of love,
John. Okay, so that's how typical modern letters go, isn't it? Dear so-and-so, thank you for your letter, hope you're well, blah, 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 from so-and-so. Okay, fantastic. You can keep that as a souvenir. So, this is an ancient letter. Could you open up this ancient letter for us? Probably very expensive, written on, you know, parchment or vellum or something. Probably all capital letters, no spaces, no punctuation, all a bit tricky. Rip it open, rip it open. No post, of course. So you probably have to get someone to take it for you. And it says...
Grace and peace to you. I thank God, I appeal to you.
Brilliant. Well done. Thank you. So from Paul, an apostle, to the church in Corinth, grace and peace to you. I thank God, so on. I appeal to you. Okay, so that's how ancient letters normally went, although Paul has kind of expanded and Christianized it. But if you look at the Bible, you can see it there. First of all, they said who it was from, then they said who it was to, and then they normally said, greetings, or God bless you, or I'm saying thank you for you, or something, and then they got on to what they really wanted to say. Okay, and that is roughly what Paul does. So Paul, called to be an apostle, talks about how he is called and how they are called. Okay? Paul, called to be an apostle. An apostle means one who is sent out. The apostles were sent out by Jesus as his authorized representatives. It's like being the British ambassador to Washington. Our ambassador to Washington speaks for the king and the government in Washington on the official business. He's a sort of authorized spokesman. Okay? Paul, called to be an apostle, to the church of God in Corinth, to the Christians there, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart, made holy, called to be holy. Okay? Paul's calling and their calling. He's called to be an apostle. What are they called to be? They're called to be holy. And what does holy mean? It means special, distinctive, different, set apart. Okay? Pure, not corrupt, that sort of thing. Now, what do you think this horrible thing is? I did this yesterday, and it's looking a bit manky. What do you think it is? Oil and water, yes. Thank you, Steve. Well done. And what is the key thing about oil and water? They don't mix. They're distinctive, aren't they? Different. A bit like the church and the world. The church in non-Christian culture. We give it a shake-up. Maybe it will have resolved itself by the end of the service. We'll see. Okay? So, they live in Corinth, of course, but Paul tells them they're in Christ. They're meant to be special, different, distinctive. But there seems to be a problem in Corinth that the church there has become rather like the surrounding culture, rather like the world. So just imagine the water represents the church, okay? All pure and holy and so on. But of course they live in Corinth. Huh. So it's all a terrible mixture. They go wrong. Obviously there are good things about them, but there are also bad things about them. There's plenty of the world in the church, we might say. They're influenced by their non-Christian culture. Maybe it's meant to be a bit more like this. Imagine the water represents the world, and imagine the food side represents the church. Well, Jesus is hoping we'll be salt and light in the world, that we will help to transform the world, see something of the kingdom of God come, make the world more like heaven as we pray that God's will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. The church is meant to help transform the world, but sadly, the world sometimes transforms the church. Christians need to remember that they're meant to be special and different and distinctive, holy and set apart, not just like the surrounding pagan culture. And that was a real problem, I think, in Corinth, and I think it's probably a problem for us. Just worth thinking about, isn't it? They're nice, comfortable, middle-class guys, where it's still even a bit respectable in 21st century Sussex, maybe, to be a Christian, as long as you're not too, like, keen, enthusiastic and Bible-bashing about it. Maybe we're not as distinctive and set apart and different and holy and salty and lighty as perhaps we should be sometimes. Something to think about. What does it mean to be in Sussex and in Christ, to be God's holy people? Well, just two quick things left to say. First of all, Paul is thankful for them, and then he's confident about them. So just look at his thankfulness in verse 4. I always thank God for you, because you're really marvellous. You are fantastic. You are the best Christians going. Maybe that's what they thought. But what he actually give thanks for is this. Because of the grace given you in Jesus Christ. Because of God's grace, his undeserved gift, his kindness, his generosity. He says, then God has been so, so good to you. He's enriched you in every way, in all kinds of speaking and knowledge. Perhaps they cared about that very much, wanted to be, you know, wise and eloquent and so on. Paul is really thankful for what they have in Christ. And I guess he encourages them to be too. So he looks back with thankfulness. They lack no spiritual gift. They're thoroughly equipped to live for Jesus, even in horrible pagan Corinth. He looks back, but he also looks forward, verse 8. He, Jesus, will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. It will emerge that the church in Corinth is not perfectly faithful. Frankly, they're a bit of a mess. If you think our church has got issues and problems, I dare say that the church in Corinth had even more issues. I won't go into it with some of the kids here, but I'm pleased to say that some of the issues they had in Corinth, I don't think we have in our church at the moment yet, hopefully. But our church is often a mess, isn't it? Yeah, there are issues and problems full of sinners who keep being like sinning. Well, Corinth was a mess. But Paul says to them, actually, I'm confident about you. Not because you're so marvellous, but because of God, because of Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done, because of what Jesus will do. There'll come a day when Jesus will come again. He'll put the world to rights. And you are to live not just for this present world, but in the light of that world to come. He will keep you strong. You might actually be rather weaker than you think. But by trusting in Jesus, you can be blameless on that day. You might be rather unfaithful, but God has called you into fellowship, partnership, covenant loyalty, agreement, sharing in Jesus and with Jesus' people. And the Lord is faithful, and he will do it. So come back for some of their issues next time. We'll get into their mess and problems, and we'll see whether they're similar to our mess and problems or not. But for today, let's remember this. We are called to live in Sussex, but also in Christ. To be in the world, but to be holy in the world. To be God's special, distinctive people, salt and light. And as Christian believers, we have so much to be thankful for what God has done for us in Christ. And we can be confident about the future, that Jesus will come again, that he will put the world to rights, and the one who has called us is faithful. We might mess up in all sorts of ways. We might get to heaven covered in all sorts of dirt and wounds and so on. But we can be sure that if we're trusting in Jesus, he will bring us safely to glory and to the new creation. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're sorry for times when we've been ungrateful, when we've been rather too confident in ourselves and lacking in confidence in you. We pray that you would rewire our hearts and minds and lives, that there might not be so much worldly thinking in us, that we might not be conformed to the pattern of this world or this age, but that we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might live as your faithful, holy people. Thank you for all that Jesus has done for us, and thank you for his promise to bring all who trust in him safely to heaven and the new creation. Help us to live not only for this day, but for that great coming day, we pray. Amen.